Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
James wants to teach us about living the Christian life. The first issue he addressed was that we can have joy in the midst of trials. By the way, if you think of joy and trial, they usually seem like those would be mutually exclusive terms. But if you're living life to the maximum, if God wants you to live and God wants us to live, you can find joy in the midst of trials. And we talked about it. Apparently, the people he was writing to, many of them anyway, were going through economic distress. They were going through hard times financially and providing for them and their families. But he tells them that there is joy as well. And you think of that doesn't seem to be things that normally fit together. Then you go down to verse 12 for today. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The title of today's message is The Blessing of Temptation. Now, probably many of you are thinking, I really never, oftentimes, or maybe just never, ever, would put the word blessing with temptation. Those seems like those should be very separate things. But it seems as if James is trying to say, you know the things you're going through in life? You know the trials you're going through in life? You know the hardships you're going through in life? You know the temptations you go through in life? All of these are not accidents. These are things that you can thrive in, that you can have joy in, that you can go forward in. And what great words of victory and comfort when he takes a word like blessing and attaches it to a word like temptation. So it may seem like that's a little out of sync, but nonetheless, we're going to find that's absolutely the truth this morning. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. I want you to do note the word endures there, and we'll come back to this in just a moment and kind of put it together in a package. But it does mean at the beginning, he's talking about the person who endures it, who stands up to it. Just a week ago, there was a hurricane that blew up the East Coast, and fortunately, it was far enough away from us that it didn't bother us. But over in that part of the country, a building that the storms would blow against it and the rain and all of that, if it still was standing after the storm, we'd say, well, that endured. That's really what this word means. It's someone who is still standing after the temptation comes, one who does not give in to the temptation. But the fact that he begins the verse with this word, blessed is the man who endures temptation, tells us at the outset that he is going to try, first of all, to motivate us from a positive point of view and later from a negative point of view. Because what James is trying to remind us, if he says, yes, there's blessing in temptation, there's blessing particularly, obviously, in enduring temptation. That being the case, he's trying to motivate us to handle the temptations that come our way in such a way that we stand firm for God and we don't succumb to sin and all that pulls us that way. So I want to begin with this summary statement because I think this is what he is trying to motivate us to do. And it's on your sheets there if you're filling in the blanks. You must not order your behavior on what seems best for you, but rather what is best for God. We're going to look at that sentence in different ways as we go through the message this morning. But I want you to begin letting that filter into your mind. You see, we have a decision to make when we are tempted to do something that we shouldn't do, or we are tempted not to do something that we should do. We have to make this decision. Am I going to do what seems best for me, or am I going to make a decision to do what is best for God? It's at that pivotal moment. It's at that moment that determines whether we endure temptation or not, whether we're still standing after temptation has come and gone. It's at that moment that determines whether we are going to be, as he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. We're going to have the blessing of God and all the things that follow from it. So one more time, I want you to really get this. You must not order your behavior on what seems best for you, but rather what is best for God. That's the critical point that we want to look at this morning, okay? Now, let's look at it first of all in his positive motivation, beginning again in verse 12. And we're going to see here, if you successfully endure temptation, it's going to look like what he's going to talk to us about. If you successfully endure temptation, verse 12, once again, blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been approved, let's stop there for just a moment. Approval means passing the test. It's been a while since I bought an article of clothing that has this, and maybe it just depends on where you get it, but I do remember many times to buy a pair of pants or a shirt, and you're getting it out and unpackaging it, and you reach in the pocket and you pull out, it says, inspected by number 12. Remember those little tags and little pieces of paper? That's just to reassure you as the consumer that before this article of clothing was shipped to the store, that someone inspected it and it got the stamp of approval on it, that all the buttons are there and all the seams are intact, and it's been inspected, it's been approved. What he's saying here is this: the person who has endured temptation, still standing firm for God after the temptation has come, then that person passes the test that is before them. And God, in essence, says, stamp of approval, that meets my standards of what I want, that's how I want you to live. And then he goes on with this statement: he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's trying to motivate us positively so that we're at that moment of deciding, am I going to do what seems best for me? Or am I going to do what is best for God? He says, remember this. First of all, there's this great, enormous blessing. And the first component of this blessing is this: if you successfully endure temptation, it will lead to your best life. It will lead to your best life. Now, if you look at that phrase where it says that he will receive the crown of life. Now, I know what maybe flashes in your mind. You're thinking, well, after I've lived my life and I go to be with the Lord and I stand before the Lord someday, this verse is saying that God is going to hand us this crown and place it on us, and it's going to say crown of life stamped on the side. Now, first of all, I always got to be careful here because I want you to understand. I believe there are rewards yet for us in heaven. God talks about them. I just don't think this particular verse is probably one of those rewards. I think this crown of life is a reward we get now. I think this is because that's the real context of the book of James. It's not looking forward only to what's out there. It's to be, this is what works right here and now. It's kind of a metaphor or a picture. If we were having a wedding here today, we might say, well, the crowning moment of that wedding was when the doors opened and the bride in her beautiful gown and come walking down the aisle. That maybe would say, oh, she was just, that was the crowning moment of her beauty and the whole ceremony. I think when he's talking about the crown of life, he's saying the pinnacle of living life as it really is. This is what God will give. Who? The person who endures temptation and is approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. Also, even the wording of the verse, it doesn't seem like will way in the future receive. It's just, you do it this way, this is how you're supposed to live. If you want life to be working how it is supposed to work, if you want all out of life that you want to have out of life, if you want to come to the end of life and say there was nothing left out that God had for me, God says the path to that is enduring temptation and receiving His approval as a person that walks in harmony with His will and plan. You want to live your best life? By the way, you can go down to the bookstore, or you could go to an online bookstore and you could type in successful living or that sort of thing, and you're going to find titles that would just go on for page after page and row after row in the bookstore of experts and celebrities and people that think they have life figured out telling you, you want to live your best? You want to have the greatest life? You want to have success? Here's the path to do it. And maybe some of that stuff is well and good. I don't want to, you know, say that there's not value in some of that wisdom. But it always needs, you need to make this calculation that on a human level, that a lot of that is just human wisdom. But God says it this way: you want to receive the crown of life? You want to have life as it really is? What do? You endure the temptations of life and you come out approved by being obedient to God. It, by the way, obedience just works. God blesses and God approves. You want life to work? There's another one at the end of the verse. Verse 12 again. Which the Lord has promised who? To those who love Him. Now he's connecting this enduring temptation and being approved. It's the same person, same set of circumstances. He says that person is a person who loves God. Secondly, if you successfully endure temptation, it will not only lead to your best life, but will lead to your best love as well. To your best love, our best love of God. You know, we all have different ways of expressing love, and we all have different ways of appreciating love. When Julie and I got married years ago, I remember one time I went out and spent my hard-earned money for this big bouquet of flowers. I hope you don't mind me telling the story. You know, and I remember she tried to be appreciative, and she was, but then finally she was honest with me. She says, "I really am not really a fan of cut flowers." She says, "Because they just die so quickly." I have learned since that if you buy a live plant, she really likes that. You know, one that's got dirt on the bottom, and our house is filled with live plants. So I had to tailor my expression of love in a way that she really appreciated. Now, she always told me that she liked that kind of plants because they lasted longer, but she also likes chocolates too, so I've not quite figured out because they don't last too long. But you find out to the person you love what they like, and that's what you zero in on. You want to know what God likes? You want to know what God says as a person that loves Him? God says, if you want to express your love to me, you endure temptation. You walk in obedience to me. That's how you prove you love me. So James is trying to motivate us. He is motivating us to make sure that when we face temptation, we choose what's best for God, not what seems best for man. And in the doing, he says, you're going to be blessed. And this blessing is going to lead you to the best experience of life you can have. It's also going to lead you to the best way to express your love for God. And I love the verse that Tim read in the Bible reading during the worship part of our service. Why do we love God? Because He loved us first. And what greater love than when God's only Son, by the will of the Father, was nailed to a tree and died in suffering to pay for the sins of people like us. I mean, that's love. And that kind of love should just be reciprocated with love back. You want to express your love? Here's the way you do it. You walk in obedience to Him. And when temptation comes calling, you decide to do what is best for God, not what seems best for man. Let's talk about the key number one. Let's try to make this as practical as we can, going back to our idea. Key number one, you must calculate what is best for God before you act. Let's just think of a scenario that maybe help us, and this will not be far-fetched for some of us in the room. And I think it also fits the context. He's talking about the church he's writing to, the Christians he's writing to in their day. He's saying, you know, have joy in these trials of life. So there were trials they were facing. Verse 9 and following indicate that maybe a lot of their trials were economic, financial. Also, probably there was some persecution in the church in James's day. So probably they were being persecuted. Maybe they couldn't get the best jobs and couldn't do things in society with freedom because they were persecuted. But let's imagine that you were working for a particular company, a particular job, and the word is all kind of going out. You know, the rumor mill's at work, and people are whispering that downsizing is on the way. And probably by the end of the year, about half of us in this place aren't going to have jobs. Not too far-fetched. Many of us have been there, or maybe we feel like we are there. So that's the trial, living under this threat of loss of income and loss of support for your family. Then let's add to it, and it's an economic one. Now, let's imagine as well, something happens at work where you make a very big mistake. One of those mistakes that's really costing the company maybe a significant amount of money, or lost production, or something got ruined or damaged or broken. Now, here's where the calculation comes. I have this trial, this threat. It's a financial trial, and now I've got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to calculate what's best for God or what seems best for me? What am I going to do? Well, I could lie about it. That really, at the moment, seems best for me. Or I could try to blame someone else for it. That might seem what's best for me. Or try to just kind of, if I can just keep the lid on that and not tell anybody about it, hope no one finds out, that's what's best for me. Or at least that's what seems best for me. You see, it's in a moment like that you have to make this calculation. And it's a moment like that, a passage like this, the Spirit of God needs to throw into our minds and into our hearts to remind us what? That if you endure temptation and you're approved by God in your behavior, God is going to give you the crown of life. God is going to be loved and feel loved by what you choose to do. It might seem like I should do something else but make the calculation. No, I'm going to do what God would want me to do. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be upfront. I'm not going to blame anybody else. And if it winds up costing me my job by doing the right thing and to being honest here, then I'm going to trust that God is able to, as he says right there in the verse, blessed is he who endures in temptation. When he's approved, what? He's going to be blessed of God. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take you through. And you know what? Maybe the thing to do in that is just to march into whoever's office and say, I just want to be as honest as I can be and upfront, and I'm taking full responsibility for my actions, and here it is. By the way, that in most settings would be a refreshing change of pace in how things obviously and often work. Now let's add this to it, because you need to remember this. There's a compliment. You must calculate what is best for God before you act, and remember this, what is best for God is also best for you. It may not always seem like it, but it always is, because his blessing is available. Our ability to express our love to him is in place. What is best for God is ultimately best for you. Now he shifts gears in verse 13. He moves from the positive motivation to the negative motivation in verse 13. And here we're going to find out, if you fail to endure temptation, this is what it looks like. If you choose to go the way you shouldn't go, or you choose to not do something God is prompting your heart or has commanded you in Scripture to do. So, he says in this verse, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He completes that verse that way. So, first of all, if you fail to endure temptation, this is true. It is not God's fault, but yours. It is not God's fault. God cannot be blamed for us sinning. God cannot be blamed for our choices to disobey him. God is not, by the way, God also promises that he will not allow us to be tempted above a point we are able to bear. And he also promises there's always a way of escape. There's always a way to do what's right if we will choose to take it. With that in place, it's never got, and by the way, he just says there very carefully, the temptation doesn't come from God. That's not the direction it comes from. God can't be tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. Don't blame him. It all ultimately comes down to this, and I've used variations of this many times, but it comes down to this. In life that we live, if we are successful in living life his way, to him be the glory. He gets the credit. If we mess up, it's all our fault. It's not God's. He's not responsible. He has all provided all we need to walk in obedience. If we choose another way, that's on our end. That's our bad. Oftentimes, we do it just the opposite. We want to blame everybody else, and we want to take all the glory and all the credit. It's exactly opposite in God's economy. So understand that. Now, he continues on in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Where does it ultimately come from? Inside of us. Our own desires. Different scholars and different people trying to describe it. Sometimes the Bible calls it the old man. Sometimes we call it the old nature or the sin nature, some of those type of terms. But there is, since we are fallen, there is built into us a bent towards sinning. By the way, have you noticed this with children? This is the lesson you never need to teach. You know, little Billy's about 4 years old, and you set little Billy down and you say, today we're going to teach you how to lie. Now, I know you don't know anything about that. You've never heard this term, but it's something that goes on in the world. I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie. You don't have to tell that one. That lesson is already built in. Now, to set Billy down and say, let's talk about telling the truth and why it's always right to tell the truth and why it's so wrong to ever lie and go to the Ten Commandments and other verses in Scripture, it's because it's built in. This bent towards sin is built in. That's what he's talking about in this verse. He says, when he's tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The battle is always on the inside. And by the way, sometimes we can be doing the right thing on the outside, and inside we could be doing something completely different. Maybe you've heard the story of the little boy that his mother wanted him to sit down and be quiet for a little bit, and he wouldn't do it, and she tells him, and he wouldn't do it. Finally, he sits down, and he kind of huffs in the corner. And finally, as she goes on about her business, she hears her son say, "On the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." It goes right down to the core of our being, doesn't it? I mean, we can do it on the outside, but what are we really intend? What's our motivation? That's where it really gets deep. It's not God's fault, it's ours. It's this internal thing. By the way, back in the Middle Ages, in church history, you read stories of where people decided that if they could get away from all the external temptations, and I understand the devil uses that, and our own nature taps into that, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with removing the temptations as much as we can. Problem is, we can't remove what's inside. But they believed if we can go live in this apart place, apart from any temptation, apart from other people, and just live in solitude and in quietness, we will live the life that God wants us to live. Does not work. Why? Because we're enticed from the inside. They took their sin nature with them. And it does not work. Now, I want you to look at the next verse, because this is key. Verse 15. "And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." This is a very creative way for James to express it, as the Spirit of God is inspiring him. Now, first of all, before we do anything else, I want you to look down and find the word death in verse 15. Then I want you to go back up and find the word life in verse 12. Do you see them both on the page there? And I do that because James is drawing a sharp contrast between the two. And that is on purpose. That is by design. He's saying, if you endure temptation and are approved by God in your behavior, you're going to have this crown of life. If you choose to succumb to the temptation and go down this path that he describes in verse 15, it's going to lead to the exact opposite, which is death. And he uses the most stark, startling contrast words he can use. And that's what he's talking about. And that's the second part of this. It will lead to death, not life. Now, I want you to look at something else in verse 15. I want you to look at this progression. I want you to see, you see the word, I'm reading from the New King James, so you may have some different words, you have a different translation, but see if you can find the word conceived and the word birth and the word, the compound word or the dashed word, fully grown. He's using the metaphor of entering life and the life cycle of human life to describe this descent into sin that temptation could lead us if we allow. He's saying, where does it begin? Well, we know human life begins with conception. He uses that term. In verse 15, when desire has conceived, that's on the inside, it's secret, it's private. When there is that temptation to pull, to try to maybe think, I need to do what seems right to me rather than what I know to be right for God. And then when we step across that line, we make that decision, he says, when it gives birth to sin. Now you understand, temptation in and of itself is not wrong. We have to deal with temptation. It's this desire in us. And sometimes we feel so guilty that we're tempted. But when we take that temptation and we act upon it, or we continue to move in that direction, that's when we step across this line. And notice it says, and when it is full grown. Now, he's also contrasting this with human life. We think of conception. We think of birth. We think of life, right? I mean, that's how the human life goes. But notice what he says. He talks about conception, he talks about birth, and then he talks about death. It's the exact opposite of what you would expect or what you would want. You want to know why people die? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's because mankind, our first parents, fell into sin, and we've fallen right in line with them ever since. The wages of sin, the price of sin is death. But aren't you glad that verse doesn't stop there? But the gift of God is eternal life. Who? Through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. God did not want us to stay in that status, but he sent us a Savior to change that status. So he tries to motivate us, first of all, by saying this. If you endure temptation, and you endure, and you're approved, you're going to have the crown of life. You're going to have the blessing of God. You're going to have this ability to love God. If you don't, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Because God doesn't tempt anyone. It comes from the inside. And also understand this, it leads the wrong direction in life. It leads you away from your best life. It leads you to this place where things are destructive and hurtful and on the way down. It conceives, it gives birth, and when it's fully grown, it produces death. That leads us back to, let's say it the same thing, but let's say it a different way. Key number two, you must not calculate what seems best for you before you act. Go back to our little illustration. Am I going to be honest with my employer in this bad situation that might seem like it's going to cost me something? And frankly, maybe in this life it will cost you something, but it's still the right thing to do. Because God expects us as His believers to speak the truth in love. He expects us to not bear false witness against anyone. And to make this calculation, I have to say, you know, before I act, I can't say I'm going to choose to do what seems best for me. Because let me add this compliment to it. Because what seems best for you usually isn't. What seems best for you usually isn't. Our first reaction, what we want to do, what seems normal, all of those things usually are an indication that we are very close to an edge that we don't want to step across. Here's what we need to do. When we're at those moments of temptation, we need to be motivated by God positively. The blessing of God. The crown of life. Loving God. We need to be motivated negatively. This is going to be my bad, not God's. I need to also remember that this leads to the wrong direction of life. It leads to destruction and death. This is not what I want to be a part of. Therefore, at that moment, at that crucial moment of temptation, this is what you and I need to do. What seems good to me? Probably not. Because what seems good for me usually isn't. But I need to make the calculation and say, what is good for God? What is obedient to God? What's going to bring glory to Him? What would He like me to do? What would He tell me to do? And that's the path of blessing. And if we choose to do things that way, with His help and through the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers, friends, we're going to be living life a little closer to what God intended it to be. Just ask the question, are you choosing what seems best for you or God as you live through this life? Now, if there was some way I could do it, if I could just download a file right into your brain, just going to hook a wire up to the back of your head, and if I could find a little USB port in the back of your brain, I'd love to download that into mine, into yours. Because I guarantee you, sometime between now and the next time we gather together in this place for morning worship on a Sunday, there's going to be temptation that you and I are going to face. And here's what I would love to come rushing back to your mind. The motivation that He gives you. Blessing. Crown of life. Love of God. And the negative motivation. My fault. Path of destruction. And at that moment say, okay, I'm going to make a calculation here. But I got to calculate what's best for God, not what seems best for me. And may God help us walk in obedience to His will each and every day, because He loved us so much. That's how we can express our love for Him. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this chance that we've had to be together, to be obedient to You. You've told us, Lord, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Lord, thank You that these have been obedient to that today. We know there's some that would love to be here because of circumstances and health cannot. But Lord, thank You that You've allowed us to be here. And help us, Lord, in these next days to live life to the maximum. Help us to live it for You. Help us to be obedient to You. Help us, Lord, to not choose what seems best to us. But Lord, help us to choose what is best for You. And Lord, as we live that way, Lord, we just know that You've promised us these blessings, even as we endure temptation. Help us in that, we ask, in Christ's name.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.